You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all things such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the word of the Lord.
So, I don't know, it's this time of year, isn't it? Start of the year. Some of us have New Year's resolutions. Anyone got a New Year's resolution? I won't ask you to share it. Just tell me if you've made one. No, everyone's happy. Everyone thinks it's great already. All right. Well, start of a year, it does kind of, well, me at least, it gets me kind of thinking, oh, what's 2025 going to be about? How am I going to, I don't know, incrementally improve this year? Maybe. But really, a more interesting question is why? What's the motivation behind that? Why do we want to get better? Whatever it is you want to do with 2025, what's your motivation, your drive? What's behind that? When I first bought a house, had my new job, I got the fanciest TV and video that I could afford to rent back in those days. I'm really pleased with myself until Mum pointed out I didn't have any furniture to sit on whilst watching this telly. But that kind of revealed what my heart and mind were set on. In chapter 2, just before the passage Nathan read for us of Colossians, the Apostle Paul's been saying how we're not to be judged or disqualified by inferior false teaching. We're free in Christ, so we don't need to follow a bunch of merely human rules to be saved. That we're totally reliant on who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But listening to that chapter you probably that Nathan read for us, you probably notice the Apostle Paul does have some concern for how the Colossians are going to live that year that they're in, how they behave. He lists stuff for them to put off and to put on. So is he kind of backpedaling, saying there are a bunch of rules you need to follow to get saved? Well, no, what we'll see today is that being in Christ does transform how we live, but that this change doesn't come from anything on earth, but from heavenly realities, from having our hearts and minds set on Christ. So that's what we'll look at first, what we have to set our hearts and minds on, and then we'll see how this transforms us and what this looks like in church, in the home, at work, and with outsiders. So there's an outline in your leaflets. I haven't got any slides on the screen. Maybe you can relax for a bit, because the text is too small in this venue. So the reading's in your leaflet. So first up, established in Christ. What is your standing with God right now? If you're like me, someone asks you that question, your reflex reaction is, well, I'm sure I could do better. I'm sure there's lots that he's displeased with. But soon enough, I'll remember I'm saved by grace alone. So by grace alone, I'm okay with God. But have a look at verses 1 to 4. Our lives are based on what Jesus has done. Verse 1. Jesus was resurrected, so we are resurrected, born again to new life that will last for eternity, eventually to be reunited with our new resurrection body. Verse 3, Christ died, and so our sinful self died with him. So Colin Taylor, the sinner, died in Palestine 2,000 years ago, along with Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus will appear again in glory, so we will also appear with him in glory. So Jesus' story has become our story when we put our faith in him. Jesus' story has become our story when we put our faith in him. So whatever life we're going to live out as a Christian, Jesus is the basis of it, the means to carry it on, and the future of it. Everyone lives their lives based on what we think is important, what we think is real and true and valuable, what seems to sit right with us. The question is, where do we get those ideas and preferences from? Are they based on something that's objectively true? Well, Paul's big point here is that for Christians, there is a new reality, a new ultimate truth about us now, and that's what we need to center ourselves on. That's what our 2025 is to be all about. The verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, this isn't an appeal to be a space cadet or a monk, or, you know, just away with the fairies and escape the practicalities of life. It's an appeal to be centered on and devoted to Jesus. The things above are those gospel truths about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, how he rules. So that's a good question for all of us as we begin the year. What are your hearts and minds set on? What are your heart and mind set on? I annoy Sharon sometimes, often, because there's always something that needs sorting out, isn't there? And you think, well, I'll get around to it. Some job to do, some admin to do, emails to send, insurance to sort out. And I'm pretty good at claiming, oh, that'll take ages, it's complicated, and not getting around to it, unless it's something that interests me. So anything to do with gadgets, getting a new mobile phone, broadband, computer, anything I've set my heart and mind on, boom, done, that week. Well, it's a good question to consider, isn't it? What do you spend your time on? What do you spend your money on? That helps you know where your heart and your mind are. What are your dreams for your kids? What do you pray for yourself, for your family? Helps you to know what your heart and your mind are set on. Well, fix your hearts and minds on heavenly things, things of Jesus. And if we miss this start that we've already won, everything that follows in this chapter will be a grind. We need to know who we are now. It's like tuning in a radio. You know, a radio doesn't create the headache-inducing breakfast show that's on. It just tunes into it and makes clear what's already there, what already exists. We need to stay tuned into the reality of who we are in Christ. And it can feel like hard to do that. There's always a lot of interference, isn't there? A lot of static. But Jesus is sat at the right hand of God. He's got total authority. So no thing or being or person can get in the way of us being one with him. No human do-gooding or religiosity on our part can get us closer to him. We're already hidden with him, in him. We're already hidden. Us in him and he in us. So keep returning to the gospel. Keep returning to God's word in the Bible. And keep returning to God's people. More of that later. To tune into things, to cut out the static, to tune into things above, things that are objectively real and yours now by faith. Growing as a Christian then isn't about observing external rules or religious practices, but is being internally motivated by and powered by having Christ's resurrection life in us. And that's altogether more powerful than our willpower. Who we think we are determines what we do, what we put off and what we put on. So there's earthly things we shouldn't set our hearts and minds on, stuff that belongs to our dead selves, and stuff that is Christ-like and belongs to the life we've been given. So there's things to put off. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 8, you must also get rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Stuff to put off. Things to put on, verse 12, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And over all these virtues, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Put off the old, put on the new. Did I tell you the verse I found most difficult in today's passage? Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Used to, at least sometimes, wouldn't we all be caught thinking, used to walk? Paul, if you've been watching me this last week, you wouldn't be saying, used to. Because we all struggle with sin, don't we? Still, we all find ourselves putting on those old clothes. But the fullness of life we have in Christ as we live in a sinful, broken world, that fullness of life is ours by faith for the moment. And we'll receive that fully when Christ returns. But that fullness of life is ours. And setting our hearts on that future hope, that will empower us to change in the here and now. As we grow in appreciating the life that we have, it becomes easier to kill the sin that belongs to the old sinful self. We've just returned from a trip to the UK to visit friends and family. And I miss my friends and family in the UK, of course I do. But when we first left, I had this pit in my stomach, of homesickness. And probably the first time we visited. But as we've built life here, and it's been away longer and longer, it gets easier to leave the UK each time we visit, especially in December when it's cold and dark and wet. Now, this is a bad analogy because I still love my family, of course. But the more we love our heavenly life, the more we fall out of love with sin. The more we fix our minds and hearts on our heavenly life, the more we'll fall out of love with sin. But in the here and now, our time now until Jesus returns, it's a bit like an 80s movie montage. Yeah, you love a good montage in a movie. You know, a montage shows the passage of time. They haven't got time to show everything that happens. So what they do is they show you clips. Each shot shows a little improvement compared to the other one. And there's an empowering song behind it. It starts with the hero repeatedly falling over, but then gradually improving before a triumphant laughs and pat on the back kind of finale scene. Well, we are guaranteed that we will make that last scene where it's all smiles and pats on the back and we're made perfect, fullness of life. We're guaranteed to get there because Jesus already has and we're in him. The difference to the rule following that we reject is that we're not following a load of speculative human directions, direction unknown, usually with some pious claim about it all being about the journey. No, we've already reached our destination in Christ, and these are instructions, it's putting on and putting off, these are instructions about how to start the party now. Before everyone else and the guest of honour arrived. And as we wait for him, Jesus is, verse 10, renewing us from the inside out into his likeness and his power available to us to help today. Jesus empowers us to live this new life and for our part, setting our hearts and minds on heaven that will cool our love for sin. Look again at verse 5. It says, put to one side. No, it says, put to death. Do you plot to murder your sin? You plot and scheme how not to sin. Do you work out the ways you might be giving sin a chance to revive and come back for the sequel and then cut off those roads? Because sin is an alien intruder in your life now. It doesn't belong. It's not who you are anymore. It's got no jurisdiction over you. We are established alive in Christ. And now Paul goes on to show how this impacts life now in church, the home, work, and life in general. Now, I'm only covering these briefly. We could do a whole sermon series on this, but just briefly. So first then, we're established in church, looking at verses 9 to 17. We've seen verses 9 and 10, being a new creation changes our own behaviour towards one another. Well, there's more. If you and I have been reborn by the same creator, our new selves, at our deepest level, are united. There is more the same about us than is different. So verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So with all those labels, the Apostle Paul's using the broad stereotypes of how people divided the other up in their day. We all do it. We all have an other, don't we? I do. You know, there are Poms, happy to be here. And there are whinging Poms, you know, always banging on about England and all of that. Paul isn't saying that we have to get rid of our culture when we become Christian. He's just saying our new reality of being in Christ always trumps our cultural identity. So I'm not just a Pom. I'm a chosen, holy, and dearly loved Pom by grace alone. You're not just a retiree. You're a chosen, holy and dearly loved retiree or worker or student or whatever it is. We now have a closer bond with all Christians, whatever their race, class or educational background, than we do with our natural born communities. We're bound together, verse 14, by love, and verse 15, the peace we have in Christ. And we're a family. And as such, we're called to show the family likeness. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So just look at the person sat next to you. Look behind you. We'll have a look. They are a sinner. And if we keep getting to know one another and do life together, do church and get closer, sooner or later, there's a good chance that they'll do something to annoy you or even hurt you. Like, there could be examples where you won't be in the wrong, you really will have a genuine grievance against them. What are you going to do with that, Christian? How will we forgive? We'll set our hearts on things above, on Jesus. I mean, think about it. God gave us more than we need. He loved and provided for us perfectly, but we rejected his loving rule, choosing to get lost in our own way. But instead of leaving us to it, God sent his only son, Jesus, to rescue us. Yet even his own people rejected him, handed him over to death on a Roman cross. The only man in history to be completely innocent, the only man able to rescue us from our sin, rejected and treated like a criminal. And yet he chose to go through all of that so that we don't have to die, so that we could be forgiven. Even those people directly responsible for putting him on the cross, Jesus forgave. So how can any of us take offense or hold a grudge when we ourselves are offense and grievance causers and yet are still saved by grace, still forgiven? Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that we necessarily stop feeling the hurt and pain caused by someone. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean forgetting. And there may be things we need to do to put in place to deal with those genuine consequences of sin. But forgiveness does mean giving up our rights to express our anger, to parade our hurt, and to demand payback. It's hard to demand pay my debt when you remember you have had a much, much greater debt paid off for you. Now forgive as the Lord forgave, by grace, for free, even when it's not deserved. But what about together as church? How do we together as church set our hearts and minds and things above? Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We keep going on about Jesus. We keep his word to us, the Bible, inspired by his Holy Spirit, central to everything we do. All of it's about Jesus, points to Jesus, leads us to setting our hearts on him. The whole Bible is the message of Christ, and we do church together such that these words live amongst us. So that means having our service leading have loads of scripture in it. It means letting the passage that we're studying set the message. It means studying the word together one-to-one in growth groups, working out how to put it into practice. And we sing together, don't we? Notice our singing is addressed to God and the whole, to express the gratitude in our hearts. But at the same time, we're also singing to each other. We're not just about assenting to intellectual propositions. We're not just about emotions or vibe. But the songs we sing aim to bring all of who we are, our heads, our heart, our reason, our emotion, to teaching and encouraging one another and expressing heartfelt thanks to God. And the guiding principle for our life together in church and all these other categories we'll look at briefly now, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let's rattle through these. We're established in the home. In the home, our new life works out in mutually loving relationships. Verse 18 and 19, between husbands and wives, and verse 20 and 21, between fathers and children. Now, to be clear, submitting as is fitting in the Lord doesn't mean submitting to abuse or bad leadership. It means submitting to your husband, taking responsibility to love you as Jesus loves us. Letting him put your needs above his own, submitting to that. Whilst husbands, our job is to love and to be gentle. So we can be in profound disagreement or go through struggles in the home. But if we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, well, those disagreements look a lot different like that, don't they? You can do them lovingly. For fathers and children, notice the relationship centres on heaven. Children obeying to please God, fathers making sure their children aren't discouraged. From verse 22, looking at work, again, whether you're the boss or the employee, the principle is doing whatever you do for Jesus. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And we tend to put different parts of our life into silos, don't we? I've done it with our outline here. But the Apostle Paul points out all of our life is to be used to set our hearts and minds on things above. Look, life is busy. Work is hard. So don't wait for life to get quieter or work to get easier, and then you'll start paying Jesus some attention. Now, it's in that busyness, in that difficulty, in that hardness, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Set your heart on Jesus in your busyness and in your struggle and point them heavenward. And that will change the way we work and play, and people will notice that. It's how we present to outsiders, our last heading, I think. Verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Having our hearts and minds set on heaven means growing Jesus' heart for the world. Now, you might not be the best evangelist there is, but you can have a conversation, can't you? Just in being an easy person to talk with, you can point people to Jesus. We don't need to be defensive. Instead of entering the conversation feeling like your back is against the wall, enter conversations thankful that God has shown you grace, and try to make it so that the person you talk with is thankful for your conversation. And notice the conversations to be seasoned with salt. It's got enough of the gospel in to make it tasty, different, memorable. Not like a Domino's pizza where you feel like you've just eaten a big disc of fat and salt and all you can taste is salt. So you don't want to overwhelm people so that they're trying to wash the salt away for the next 2 hours. You don't have to download the whole gospel. You probably can't. But just give Jesus a mention and see where it goes. So I've finished there with how-tos, how to live out our new life in Jesus. But don't forget where all this is coming from. From setting our hearts and minds on things above. From knowing who we are in our new reality in Christ, already, right now, who we are. That's you, that's me. Died, raised, and to be revealed in full glory when Jesus returns. That's us. And we do that by, we keep our hearts and minds fixed on that by joining with other believers in returning again and again to his word and singing his truths together. Join in with God's work in you, relying on his resurrection power in you to help put off the old and put on the new. And as you do, you'll point others to the King of heaven and earth that your heart is set on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin this, go into this new year, we want to do that with our hearts and minds fixed on you and who we are in Christ and that grace and assurance we already have. By the power of your Spirit in us, please help us to put off the old, put on the new, so that others may see the glory of you and your grace. Amen.